Well, as you know, for the last few weeks, we've been doing this series on gratitude, saying thank you, giving praise to God. And sometimes I think pastors pick sermons and sermon series because they think their congregation really needs to hear it. Here's my confession. This sermon is as much for me as it is for you. I said 4 weeks ago that when we understand what God has done for us, when we grasp the extent of God's love, that changes the way that we see the world. Being grateful for what God has done for us changes how we live. I am not always very good at keeping that perspective of gratitude. And when I do manage to feel grateful, I'm often really bad at expressing that gratitude. Let me give you an example. I am terrible at writing thank you cards. I was ordained as a pastor a little over 6 years ago. There's a picture from my ordination. And on that occasion, I received quite a few gifts from family and friends, as one does. And in my office at home, I have a list of all the gifts I received. It's in a little green box, sort of a felt-covered box. I don't know where the box came from. But it's in this little box at home with the thank you notes that I planned to send. This is true. We moved it. I packed it. We moved this box from Iowa to here this spring. And I do not know the exact etiquette for sending thank you notes for an ordination. I imagine it's probably supposed to be within the first year or so. And it's not like I haven't had opportunities to do better. Not too long after my ordination, I heard a speaker at a conference talk about the importance of gratitude as a daily practice. And I thought, this is fantastic. I should do this. And so I bought a box of 100 thank you cards. They were custom made, they had pictures of the church on them. And I was going to start off every day that I was at work in the office by writing a thank you card. So about five cards a week. And I'm proud to say that I did it. I got through all 100 cards, and it only took 4 years. Do the math. And I don't think that my parents are watching online. I hope you're not today. But I should be clear, just in case, that my challenges with thank you notes are not my family's fault. I remember as a kid that every birthday and Christmas, you'd open presents, and then it was important, could not go to bed till you'd sat down at the table and written out your thank you notes. And I was taught you were supposed to say what you're going to do with the gift, why you're grateful for it, so that the people that gave it to you know that you really, truly appreciated it. And so I still struggle sometimes to write thank you notes that say more than, "Dear Grandma, thank you for the book. I am excited to read it. Thanks again, Daniel." What I'm saying is gratitude is not always something that comes naturally to me. And I think that's why I appreciate this story of these lepers so much. At the start of this story, these 10 people, frankly, don't have much to be grateful for. They have leprosy, and this is one of the few times when the children's Bible version is actually much more graphic. I did not read all of it, but it talks about they were so happy to have their toes growing back when they were healed. Leprosy is not a nice disease. And because they have leprosy, they're considered unclean, and they're excluded from society. And so by law, they live outside of the villages, and they're required that whenever anybody walks by, they have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that other people will stay away and not get contaminated. And they didn't have like germ theory at this point. This is ritual cleanliness. And so in several senses, these guys in the story are living on the edge of society. Luke says Jesus encounters them while he's traveling through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And that's interesting, because if you look at a map, there is not really a region between Samaria and Galilee. They merge together. They're borders. So these lepers, what Luke is saying is that they're living in an in-between space. They're not really included in either Samaria or in Galilee. And it's not a happy border area. I won't go into it now, but there's a long history of at least dislike, if not violence, between Samaria versus Galilee and the rest of Israel. The Jewish Israelites don't like or trust the Samaritans and vice versa. And so these 10 lepers are living in this in-between space, excluded by everybody. We probably shouldn't be surprised. That's exactly where Jesus goes, right? When they see Jesus pass by, they recognize him and they call out for mercy. And Jesus follows the Jewish law and sends them to the priests, because the priests are the ones who are responsible for certifying who's ritually clean, whether or not they're healed. And on the way, they are healed. And 9 of them keep going. They go on to the priest. But 1 of them comes back to praise Jesus and to say thank you. And I wonder if it's because he's a Samaritan. As a Samaritan, he's so used to being an outsider. Going to the priest only sort of works for him. He can, but he won't. He'll get a bit of side eye going to the priest. And Luke doesn't explicitly say it. We assume the other 9 are Jewish. And so these 10 are only living together in this in-between space because everybody else has rejected them. They don't have other options. This Samaritan, this foreigner, he probably has the most to gain by being healed. He can go back to a community. He's not only cleansed from his leprosy, Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, accepts him as an outsider, which is really good news for us who are outsiders. The healing and the wholeness Jesus brings are for both Jews and for Gentiles like us. And this guy understands what Jesus has done for him. He gets how much his life has been changed. And so he throws himself at Jesus' feet and thanks him. He's overwhelmed with gratitude. This sort of gratitude is both what builds up faith and it's the natural result of faith. In fact, I don't think you can have faith in God without gratitude. Because faith comes from recognizing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And when you truly understand God's love for you, what Jesus has done, you can't help but be grateful. Martin Luther was once asked for the definition of true worship. What does true worship look like? What's the ideal in the Bible of how to worship? And he responded, the 10th leper. This is the ideal for worship. Worship is living out gratitude. And this is why we gather as Christians. This is why we're here today. This is the example we're following. And I hope that you get something out of this worship service. I hope that you leave here inspired, maybe go home with 10,000 reasons stuck in your head throughout the day. But the primary purpose of worship, the reason that we're here, is to give thanks to God, to come before God as people and acknowledge who God is, acknowledge the truth that God is God and we are not. So one of the things that we ought to get out of worship is the regular reminder to be grateful. We hear what God has done throughout history, and we are grateful. We hear what God has done for others in our own community, share those stories, and we're grateful. We recognize what God is doing in our own lives, and we're grateful. As the psalm says, we will bless the Lord at all times, because when we sought the Lord answered us and delivered us from all our fears. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt God's name together. That sounds like worship, right? At the beginning of worship, we start by confessing our sins, confessing our shortcomings, laying out why we need Jesus. Not so others will hear it, but for ourselves and for God. And then we hear the promise of forgiveness so that we can be grateful for God's grace. We read from God's word to hear stories of God at work. Paul tells us, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those go together. Knowing God's stories leads to gratitude. A little bit, we'll pray, and our prayers will include asking God to work in various situations, and at the same time, giving thanks for where we've noticed that God is working. We don't always do it at this service, but traditionally, when we come to the Lord's table for communion, we remind each other to give thanks. It's in the liturgy, the part called the Great Thanksgiving, if you look in the hymnal. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is indeed right and proper to praise God, not just in church, but at all times and in all places. And all of this, of course, is practice for our eternal purpose of praising God. And it also shapes how we see the world here and now. Gratitude is the natural response to understanding what God has done. But it's also something that takes practice. Gratitude requires noticing the world around us, noticing God's activity, noticing the blessings God has given. I wonder, do you think the other nine who were healed, who did not come back, were ungrateful? Maybe they were, but I doubt it. In fact, I suspect they were just as grateful, but they didn't do anything about it. And actually, I have some sympathy for them, because imagine how they felt the next time they encountered their Samaritan friend. And he comes back later and he says, "So I went to see Jesus and I told him thank you, and he was pretty disappointed that none of you came back." Think about how that conversation would go. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what motivated this one to go back. All he says is one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He saw that he was healed. All 10 of them were healed of their leprosy, but only one of them saw it. Only one of them noticed it. And for him, understood what happened. And for him, it was more than just physical healing. Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." He received the physical healing, but he also is made whole by naming the blessing that he received. He's the only one who truly grasps what Jesus has done for him. That seeing, that recognizing what God has done and choosing to be grateful, I think that's the key. And that is something that we can practice. We can practice seeing the world around us through a lens of gratitude. I had a friend in college who would regularly pause in the middle of a conversation walking somewhere. She'd stop right there on the sidewalk and she'd say, "Stop, appreciate," and point out something. Stop and appreciate. That's what we're trying to do today, right? That's the point of this whole series, being grateful for what God has done, noticing God at work. And it takes effort, intentionality, to stop taking the world for granted and instead to see through a lens of gratitude. Because it's a lot easier to see the problems, right? To see what's lacking. Looking for things to be grateful for is countercultural. But if you spend the effort to look, there are always blessings for which you can be thankful. It's the famous quote from Mr. Rogers, "Look for the helpers, even in the worst situations." And things are not always good. I've done 2 funerals in the last 2 days. I know that this world is broken. There are very real, serious problems in the world around us. I don't know if you're happy or sad about the election results. And in our state, it's probably safe to say some of each. I suspect most of us can say that we voted for both winning and losing candidates. But even if all your candidates won, you are well aware things are not perfect. None of those candidates in either party are going to fix everything. There are still plenty of problems for us to care about. We are still called to work for justice and peace in the world. And it's hard to keep a perspective of gratitude when tragedies and car crashes happen, when people are traumatized by threats of violence, when people that we love lose their lives. And yet at the same time, there are also blessings for which we can give thanks. And maybe being grounded in recognizing what God has done for us gives us the strength to keep going through those tragedies, through those hard times. Jesus' final instruction for this leper, the grateful one, is to get up and go on your way. Giving thanks leads back to action, to an active faith. But our action as Christians is always in response to God's love for us. Our love always comes out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. First and foremost, we are grateful because we have been redeemed by God. Like the leper, we have been healed by Jesus and made whole. May we follow his example of gratitude for what God has done. Pastor David Lowes writes, "Giving voice to gratitude is a choice with consequences. For as we express our gratitude, as we affect those around us, we even shape the reality in which we live." He talks about a friend he has who always answers the question, "How are you?" with the words, "I'm grateful." There's always something to be grateful for. And I challenge you, try that this week. How are you? Instead of saying just, I'm good, I'm grateful. And I assume if you say something like that, that'll startle people. That's not the response you expect, and that's okay. I also, by the way, think the appropriate response to bless you when you sneeze should be you as well. Bless you too, not just thank you. But maybe if you respond like this, it'll give people a moment to pause and to notice what God is doing around them. And noticing leads to gratitude, which leads to faith. Let's practice. How are you?
I'm grateful.
How are you?
I'm grateful.
Go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Amen.